I would like for you to make your way this morning over to the Gospel of Matthew. If you would, make your way over to the last chapter of Matthew. That would be Matthew chapter 28. Have y'all noticed when you've been out and about, if you go to a store, go to the grocery, go to a restaurant, have you noticed all of the help wanted signs? I've never seen so many help wanted signs. I can't remember in my lifetime ever seeing so many help wanted signs. They're everywhere. They've popped up everywhere. Kind of like dollar stores, you know, they just pop up everywhere. But just about every grocery store, every retail store, every small business, big business, restaurants, I mean, practically every single one has a sign that says help wanted, now hiring. I mean, fast food restaurants, you expect kind of to see that a lot, but they're not the only ones anymore. I mean, these signs are everywhere. Help wanted, now hiring, all positions, good pay, good starting salary, signing bonus. They had on the news one night a McDonald's offering a $500 signing bonus. If you take a job at McDonald's, I'm sure they had some kind of stipulation, but we'll give you $500 just to sign on. And they're desperate. People are desperate for help. Without help, what does a business do? Without workers, without employees, what happens? Honestly, I've never seen anything like it in all of my years. And I have to wonder, where is everybody? Where are all the workers? What happened to all the employees? People that, you know, Diane and I, not long ago, we sat down at a restaurant, Cracker Barrel. We're out in Slidell. We sit down at Cracker Barrel to eat. The waitress, took her a long time to get to us. But when she finally did, she said, I am so sorry. She said, I'm so sorry. She said, the entire kitchen staff just quit. She said, the whole staff, the whole kitchen staff quit and left. And Diane and I are just looking at each other. She said, but the managers are back there. They, you know, yeah, you know, I can manage a little bit, but don't put me by a stove. That would be a disaster, you know. But I mean, so people even who have jobs, I mean, they're so fickle that you just never know. My brother was talking about this the other day, just him and his wife talking about how difficult it is to get employees. And they set up interviews for people, and they said half the time they don't show up. And when they do show up and they seem like a good employee and they say, okay, you're hired, that doesn't mean they're going to show up for the job. And if they do show up, don't mean they'll be there tomorrow. And it doesn't mean they'll even finish the shift. It's something the way things are right now. They had a sign on a restaurant. I saw this. It said, now hiring people who will show up. And then I saw another one online this morning. It was kind of funny. It said, now hiring people with a brain. Got to have a brain. I mean, they're getting pretty, yeah. I don't know what would prompt a sign like that, but you can only imagine. And then, you know, like I said, there's people who they'll get hired, but that doesn't mean they'll stay. Doesn't mean they'll finish their shift. Sometimes they'll quit for no reason or some slight reason. I guess there's not a whole lot of sense. You know, when I was getting out of school, looking forward to a job, you wanted to work. People wanted to work. Just give me a job. Give me an opportunity, something somewhere. Nowadays, it's not like that. It's not at all like that. Yeah, I don't know if I want to work over there. I don't think I want to do that. I think I'll just stay home, smoke dope. That's what stay home, smoke some dope, play video games. I guess that's basically what they do. I don't know. But no meaning, meaningless lives. Well, I believe that in the spiritual sense, just like there are help wanted signs everywhere, I believe that spiritually we could see a sign that Christ is looking for disciples. Disciples want it. Disciples want it. Disciples want it. Actual, genuine, bona fide, true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 28, this is a familiar passage. I know this is called the Great Commission, but I want to read this passage because it declares, in effect, that the Lord is looking for disciples. In verse 16, then the 11 disciples, because at this point Judas is dead, this is after the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, he's been appearing to his disciples. But then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He told them, you go there, and I'll meet you there. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And here is what is called commonly the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the eons, the end of the age. I'm with you forever. But this is considered a primary business of the church. The Great Commission, go therefore and teach all nations. Go therefore and teach all nations. This isn't the normal word used for teach. This word actually speaks of becoming a pupil. This word speaks of, Strong defines it to enroll as a scholar, to enroll as a scholar, to instruct, to disciple, to teach. Thayer says that this word, Thayer in his Greek lexicon of New Testament words, says it means to be a disciple of one and follow his instructions and teachings, to follow his to be a disciple of one and to follow his instructions and teachings. So we know that Jesus was an instructor. He taught his disciples, and of course, he taught them right here what they were supposed to do, and that is that everywhere they go, they should seek to make disciples themselves. Go into all the world. That means no nation is excluded, no nationality, no people group, no ethnicity is excluded. Everybody's included. Amen. All the world. Doesn't say, you know, like, when Jesus first sent his disciples out, he said, but don't go to Samaria. But now you take this gospel and you go into every corner of the world. Nobody is excluded. Nobody is to be left out. And don't just go, but when you go, make them disciples. Make them, turn them into disciples. You are my followers. You followed me. You followed my teachings, my instructions, and now you make other disciples. That's what he's telling them. I like the way John Wesley actually translates this passage when he says in verse 19, not only to go, but go make them my disciples. Go make them my disciples. Which is what, of course, the passage implies. We go make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much missionary activity has been carried out over the years, making people not necessarily disciples of Christ, but disciples of a particular denomination. You know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, Roman Catholicism was busy, sending out these missionary priests and all who would make people Catholics. They went out and made Roman Catholics. But then, you know, the other denominations have pretty much done the same thing. They go out and they make Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists or Episcopalians or Assemblies of God or whatever it may be. Years ago, when they first opened up the curtain the way you could go into Russia, a bunch of us went. Some right here went. And some right here lived there. Joe and Betsy stayed and lived there. But when you get into Russia, one of the first groups that we saw in this big Moscow hotel, the Jehovah's Witnesses were already there. They were already there and they were busy making disciples, not of Jesus Christ. They were making Jehovah's Witnesses. They were Mormons were there, and what were they doing? Making little Mormons. That's what the cults do. There's been a whole lot of missionary activity that where discipling them to be followers of Jesus Christ was secondary. But to be a follower of a denomination, a religious organization, or even a man seemed to be primary. Jesus said, you make them my disciples. Make them disciples, my disciples. And it's a shame, but sometimes making a person a disciple of a religious organization doesn't always translate into a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they will often choose their particular denominational tradition or their instruction over against what the Bible actually declares. So for the church to go into all the world and make disciples, which is, we see, the great commission right here, I think we probably ought to begin with something really basic, although I'm sure most of us know this, but I think it would be good, since there's a great big sign spiritually that says disciples wanted. Jesus said, go make them. You're responsible. Go make disciples, because you know what? You just don't find them laying around. They're not like manna on the ground you find every morning. You have to go make these disciples. Right. We ought to know what a disciple is.
You're right.
I think that we ought to know that first and foremost. So Jesus wants them. We're told to produce them. What is a disciple?
Right.
Well, I think we can deduce real quickly. The disciples were the followers of Jesus.
Right.
That's what they're called. His disciples. They were following him.
That's right.
And those disciples in the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 were called Christians. Acts 11:26 says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So in Antioch, and when they first started calling the disciples of Christ Christians, it was almost like they thought it would be an insulting term, it's a derogatory term, kind of in ridicule. Yeah, Christians, they're followers of that Christ. But the disciples of Christ, they liked being called Christians. They embraced it with all their hearts because they wanted to be known as followers of Jesus Christ. First, foremost, above all, a Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what we want to be known as, a follower of Christ. Well, Brother Harold Hunter talks about, are you a follower or are you an admirer? Some people admire him. Oh, they think, yeah, he was a wise man. He had some great teachings. He might have been a prophet even. And he set a good moral example for us to consider. But are they really followers of Christ? Followers of Christ. Well, a disciple is a follower of Christ. first and foremost, I've got about five things I'm going to give you today. What is a Christian? What is a disciple? A disciple, first and foremost, follows Jesus Christ. Not just a religious tradition, not just a church member. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a whole bunch of people that are church members. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the Jesus of the Bible. And they certainly don't follow him. Because their life is nothing like the life of Christ. And I would remind you of a few verses of Scripture. When Jesus walked the earth and he began to make disciples, you know what he told them to do? Follow me. That's what he did. Let me give you a couple of verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother," Simon being Simon, who he would later call Peter. "He saw them casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Come after me. In Matthew's account, Matthew 4:19, it simply says, he says to them, "Follow me," which is what it means. Come ye after me, it means follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So, what did he tell them? You're going to be my disciple? Follow me. We see the same thing in Mark 2:14. He passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, Levi, that's Matthew. He saw Matthew Levi sitting at the custom counter, collecting taxes. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he did. John 1:43, the next day, the Bible says, Jesus went forth into Galilee and he found Philip. And he said unto Philip, "Follow me. Follow me." That's what a disciple does. So we have to ask ourselves. We consider ourselves Christians. Do we consider ourselves Christians? You know, the whole world, just about everybody in America thinks they're Christian. If you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" Well, yeah. I was talking to a lady the other day in the hospital, a nurse, and my brother introduced me to her. She's working there in the hospital and said, "This is my brother. He's a pastor." She said, "Oh, okay. What kind of church you pastor?" So I told her. And, you know, they asked me a religious question. You get an open door right there. Like Kareem was talking about, you get those open doors, you got to be ready to jump. So I asked her, "Where do you go to church?" "Oh, well, I don't really go." I said, "Oh." She said, "I grew up Catholic." I said, "Oh, okay." And she said, "But I don't really follow it." Well, that could be good or bad. I asked her, what made you stop going?" "Oh, their position on gays." You know, one of the few things the Catholics get right. But that did it for her. So I said, "So you gave up Christianity?" She said, "Well, no, I'm spiritual. I consider myself spiritual." Well, Christians follow Christ. They follow Christ. That's what a Christian does. And that call to follow him was not just for the original 12, but John 12, verse 28 or verse 26. "If any man follow me," if any man serve me, "let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there he will my servant be." And if any man serve me, let him follow me. Any man. So that's woman too, by the way. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. His sheep. Are you one of the sheep? One of the flock? One of the Lord's disciples? Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him follow me. So, a disciple, first and foremost, is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow the Lord? It means we follow his message, we follow his teaching, we follow his instructions, we follow his word. This is his instructions. Not just the verses that are in red. Boy, there's a movement in many Christian circles that's very, very bothering, because they only want to emphasize the words in red. This is what we follow, the words in red. But actually, all of this is the Word of God.
Amen.
Every bit of it. Thy word is true. It's settled in heaven. And it's God's word from beginning to end. There is no part of it that is more or less inspired. The words in red are not more inspired than the rest of them. It's all the word of God. Every bit of it's the word of God. So what is a disciple? Follows Christ, follow his teachings, follows his instructions. That means we follow the word of God. And we trust a follower. You follow, you trust the one you follow. You trust the one you follow. You trust what he teaches. A disciple believes what his master teaches. That's what a disciple, you believe what your master teaches. You don't try and blend the master's teachings in with your own. You don't modify the master's teachings with your own opinions. You don't follow the customs, the culture of the world around you and try and adjust the word of God to fit what the culture is embracing. No, forever. And forever, the disciple follows the teaching of the master.
Amen. Yeah.
And we don't get to pick and choose what we like and what we want to follow. Somebody called it the Jesus cafeteria of pick what makes you happy. Yeah. The Jesus cafeteria of pick what makes you happy. I mean, y'all remember what a cafeteria was like, right?
Yeah.
You go down, I'll take that. You know, you pick all the sugary stuff and you leave out the rest, but no Brussels sprouts for me. No spinach, no. A disciple trusts the master. So if the word of God says it, the disciple believes it.
Amen. That's right.
Because we trust the master. We trust his word to us. And that means a disciple believes that our world was created by the master.
Amen.
Created in a moment of time. God spoke and it was.
That's right.
It means that you didn't evolve over eons of time.
No.
We follow it because the master taught it.
That's right.
He taught about all that the Bible says, Adam, Eve. We follow the word of the Lord. We follow the example of the Lord. You know, he left us an example to follow as well.
Amen.
So, the disciple, first and foremost, is a follower of the Lord. Second, a disciple is a learner. That is, if we're following the Lord's teaching and example, we have to be a learner. We have to be a student. You know, a disciple is a lifelong student.
Yeah.
A lifelong student of the Word of God, because nobody grasps this overnight.
No way.
it's a lifelong process of study because our eyes keep getting opened to more and more as the Lord reveals himself to us in greater measure. But the disciple is a learner, and Jesus, of course, is the teacher. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." King James, "learn of me." It means literally, "learn from me." "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Learn from me. Learn from my example. Learn from my message. Learn from his lifestyle. Take my yoke. Yoke yourself to him. Yes. Yoke yourself to him.
Amen.
And learn. Learn. The Lord speaks. The disciple listens. And the disciple listens carefully because we want to hear what the master says. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to understand. We want to comprehend.
Amen.
So the Lord speaks, we listen.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, this is an account of the transfiguration. You know, the Lord was up on the mountain and was transfigured. And a voice spoke from heaven. The voice of God the Father spoke from heaven. And the disciples that were there heard it. And this is what the Father said. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What else did he say?
"Hear
ye him." The Father said, listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Listen. Hear him. Attend to his words. And the idea of hearing, it isn't just, you know, in one ear and out the other. The idea is pay attention. Pay very careful attention. Perceive what he said. Find out what he said. Understand. This requires you giving it some attention.
Amen.
So a disciple is a learner. A lifelong learner. He desires to know what the master teaches. There's a passage over in 1 Peter 2:2 that speaks to this. 1 Peter 2:2 that says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." As newborn babes, like a baby just desiring, craving his mother's milk. Desire. You're to crave. You're to desire the sincere milk of the word, meaning unadulterated. Something not watered down. You desire the pure, plain, unwatered down word of God. Desire that. Long for that. Crave that. And by craving it, you desire it, you crave it. Peter said you will grow that way.
Amen.
You will actually grow up into a mature Christian through the Word of God. It will produce maturity. Desire it, crave it. Now, I know that we're human and it's real easy to crave and desire many things.
Yep.
And once you start tasting sugary things, boy, it's hard to get that craving out. That's something you really got to crucify because you start thinking about all the sugary sweets, but they're not necessarily good for you. They're not really the healthiest thing around. But there's a way we can examine our own spiritual condition by asking ourselves, do I really crave? Do I really desire the Word of God? To read it, to hear it, to know it, to learn it, to understand it? And am I too satisfied with just sugary sweets You know, spiritually, there's a lot of that being taught too. Just the sugary sweets, the sweet stuff, make you feel good about yourself. But the meat of the word, well, sometimes you got to chew it a little bit. Sometimes it's tough to swallow, but. But if you want to grow, and that is the goal, right? To grow up, to become a mature disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need the pure, unadulterated Word of God, because that's what will produce growth. Amen. The pure and unadulterated Word of God. We should desire, we should hunger, like a student, hungry for knowledge, hungry to know, hungry to understand. We can ask ourselves, how's our appetite? How's our appetite for really for spiritual things, for divine truth? Do we have that strong desire? Do we? I don't particularly see a real strong desire for sound biblical teaching and truth in much of the body of Christ. I wish I didn't have to say that, but I don't really see a real strong desire. I think what has happened through the years is we've heard so little of the whole gospel. We've heard a watered down version, a more palatable version of a happier Jesus, a nicer Jesus, one that doesn't send anybody to hell, a more accepting Jesus, a Jesus who is pleased with everybody's lifestyle, no matter what it is, because he's just an affirming, loving, non-judgmental Jesus. That people have swallowed that, even when they don't realize they've swallowed it, because if they hear a stronger message, discipleship, taking up the cross, crucifying self, they reject it. They reject it. Oh no, that's legalism. Oh no, 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 no. That's work salvation. They reject the deeper word because they've been inoculated against it by a watery version of it. There are some great passages in the Bible that I would encourage us to read. Passages like Psalms 119. And Psalms 119, I realize it's the longest of the Psalms, but it's so rich, it's so full, and you will come across statements in it like, "With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." You know, I like to just read that and confess that myself. Amen. With my whole heart. Lord, let that be true of me. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Amen. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Taking heed, hearing the word of God, embracing the word of God, listening, embracing, obeying the word of God. Amen. Blessed art thou, O God, teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. So many times the Bible speaks of that, especially in Psalms 119. Just open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalms 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Wow, can we say that? I want to be able to say that.
You're right.
I'll read it and confess it. How sweet, how precious are your words. I will delight myself in your statutes. There's some great confessions in Psalms 119. I would really suggest that you meditate in that passage. Read that passage of Scripture. Confess those powerful, profound statements out loud. Declare them yourself. And then you've got passages like Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've esteemed his words more than food. God's word is, that's how precious it is to me. And then You have passages like 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman. Proved unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who's able to rightly divide the word of truth. I don't believe that a Christian, a real disciple, can be nonchalant about the word of God.
Amen.
I really don't. How can a Christian just shrug their shoulders at the word of God and dismiss it like it's something unimportant? Here's what the Lord said. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Also, it's very important, since you're a learner, a disciple is a learner, a disciple is a student, that whatever it is you embrace as truth, that you examine it by the word of God. Examine it by the word, the scriptures, because if it doesn't line up and you're embracing things that are unbiblical, how can you call yourself a disciple? How can you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ when you're not going to follow the master? You're not following the master at all. You're making up your own stuff.
Amen.
A study not long ago said that almost a quarter of people in churches believed in reincarnation.
Wow.
That, you know, that's not a biblical belief. God doesn't recycle souls. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, they stand before the Almighty and give an account for their lives. You only get a short time right here on earth, but on that short time, eternity depends. So it's important that you believe right, and not just believe right. That's the third mark of a disciple. A disciple obeys. We're called to be doers of the word. Doers of the word, not just hearers. We need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to embrace it. But then we got to live it.
Amen.
That's the harder part. That is the harder part.
Yeah.
It's not just about hearing. It's about obeying.
Amen.
A disciple obeys. They obey the word of God.
Amen.
That's what they do. And you know what? They want to obey.
Amen.
A disciple wants to obey. In fact, it becomes the most... This is their life.
Amen.
This is their life. They are disciples. They are followers of Jesus Christ. It's their whole life. Everything else is secondary. Following Christ is primary. Following, obeying, learning. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is not where you fit Christ into your busy life. Discipleship is when Christ is central in your life and everything revolves around that.
Amen.
Nothing less than that is a disciple. Luke 6:46, a very sober passage. The Lord says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do the things I say? Why do you call me Lord if you don't even do what I say? You call me Lord." We should call him Lord. He's Lord. He's Master. He's Christ. He's Savior.
Amen.
But why do you call me Lord if you're not going to obey me? It's a good question. We cited John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and they ignore me.
No, follow me.
And they shrug their shoulders. No, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me. They follow me. The Lord is still looking for disciples. And disciples have surrendered their independent will. They have surrendered their independent will. And they have committed to following their master.
Amen.
some of you years ago, you would remember this fellow Jim Jones out there that got a whole bunch of people to move down to South America and drink the Kool-Aid. They were disciples of Jim Jones. They followed him. They hung on his every word. He said, "Give me all your stuff." They gave him all their stuff. He said, "Leave your families behind and come live with me in the jungle in South America." They followed him. They followed and they swallowed. Whatever he asked, whatever he demanded, whatever he required, they did it. They were disciples. But can I tell you, that's what a disciple does. They were just disciples of the wrong one. They were disciples of a false Messiah. They were disciples of a devil man. You and I are called to be disciples of Christ. But just like they surrendered their whole life to follow that man, we surrender our whole life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not any man. We can follow them as they follow Christ. We can follow them as they point us to Christ. But we always check, because ultimately, let's keep in mind, Christ is the one we follow. He's the one we obey. He's the one we serve. And if they deviate from what the Bible teaches, then we follow Christ. So we surrender our independent will to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His will for us. That's what we do as a disciple, as a Christian. Nothing less is a disciple. And frankly, nothing less is really a Christian. I mean, like I said, everybody thinks they're Christian today, but they don't even know what a Christian is. A Christian is a disciple. Some think that they can be a Christian, but they follow a God that doesn't exist. They follow a Jesus that doesn't exist. That brings me to the fourth thing. What is a disciple? A disciple is a worshiper. Amen. Now, I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. We'll read a couple of passages, a couple of verses over here. Excuse me, John 4, if you'd make your way over there. A disciple is a worshiper, but a worshiper of God alone. A worshiper of God alone. We sang a song today, God in Three Persons, Blessed Trinity. We want to remember that there is one God we serve. He is one God. And He is manifested from all eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is triune. And Christ is the one that the triune God points us to, because there's one name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved. Only one name, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're saved one way, through one, the one who died on a cross for our sins. So our worship is for God alone. Amen. God alone. Here's what he says. You're in John 4. Verse 23 says, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers," now notice there are true worshipers, which means there must be also, "the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." They'll worship in spirit and in truth. And notice, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." The Father has a, not help wanted sign, but a worshipers wanted sign. True worshipers. He seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The truth matters, beloved. It matters. God seeks worshipers. God seeks disciples. No phony worshipers. We have also created, I think, in our generation, people whose worship depends on their feelings and their moods. And if the stage isn't lit up just right, and if the sound effects machine isn't working just right, and the light show isn't working just right, and then the smoke machine working just right, how can you worship without that? Can't worship without that. That's what we need. And you have to have professional musicians. All you have to do is go to a third world country and worship with the church there. Worship with the Christians in a third world country. And they worship with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their might. They have nothing. Sometimes the church building they meet in is not much more than a lean-to. Sometimes they have benches to sit on. Sometimes they don't. But they worship. They worship from their heart. They worship the one Savior. I believe one of the reasons why they can worship the Lord so sincerely and with such joy and abandon is because He's all they've got. He's their only hope. He's their only hope. They have to trust Him for everything. They trust Him for everything. But they worship, they sing, they praise, they pray with an intensity. And we do it so casually. And we're so quick. We're so quick. Well, you know, it was a little hot in the church today. You know, the air condition wasn't right. Yeah, you noticed the music was a little off today. I didn't like those songs they sang today. It was too loud. We can't worship because we're so easily distracted if things just don't seem to be perfect, if the mood's not just right. So many things impede our worship. Because we let it. Because we let it impede our worship. Because our eyes are where they not ought not to be. Instead of looking at people, how about we get our eyes on the Lord and remember why we gather? We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to honor Him. To sing our praise and thanks to Him. Get your mind off of what somebody just said or what they didn't say. They walked by you. They didn't say hello.
You're right.
Worshippers.
Amen.
I can remember reading about this fellow named Paul and his partner Silas being in a Philippian jail. And they were shackled in bonds in the middle of a jail cell with bloody backs because they'd been beaten. And the Bible says at midnight they whined and complained. Right, Acts 16. And at midnight they sang. They sang and praised God. And the Bible says, and everybody heard them. So they weren't saying, let's just pray. Praise God for all blessings. Because we don't want to offend anybody. They sang, they praised God, and God shook the jail. I do believe that worship is in the heart of a disciple. They want to worship. They want to. You know what? God shouldn't have to pry it out of us. It ought to just overflow out of our hearts, just a heart of thanksgiving and praise. And the worshiper, the disciple, is a worshiper of God alone. Of God alone. We don't worship any other God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. No other God. no idol, no false god, no saint. Amen. We worship the Lord. We worship the Lord alone. We don't even set up a special place for Santa, who is also a false god. You know, can be every place, omnipresent, omniscient, knows if you're awake, knows if you sleep. Oh, Brother Rusty, it's just a fantasy. All the false gods are fantasy. They all are. That's just a fairy tale. All the false gods are fairy tale and legends. The Christian is a worshiper of the God of the Bible, not a God they make up in their own minds.
You're right.
One last thing. A disciple is a servant.
Amen. Yes,
I would like to have you turn with me to another passage. This one in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, if you'd make your way over there. Y'all hanging with me?
Yes.
Luke 9, a disciple is a servant. In Luke 9, I'm going to read just a few verses from the account where the Lord fed the 5,000. Luke 9 and verse 14. Well, he told his disciples, feed this crowd. There's 5,000 people there. Feed this crowd. Well, we don't have anything to give them except 5 loaves and 2 fish. So verse 14 says there was about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, have them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there were taken up fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. It's an interesting passage right here, because the Lord provided the food, but who served it? He gave it to his disciples. He said, now you pass it out.
Amen.
You feed these 5,000 people. And who you think picked up all the fragments after it was all done? Yeah. So the Lord provided the feast, but who served it? The disciples serve. You know, disciples are servants. That's what they do. They serve.
Amen.
They're not kings.
Nope.
With a scepter and a big funny hat and a ring that people kiss. No.
Uh-oh.
The disciples are servants. They're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sometimes walking with Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, means you pick up the breadcrumbs and the fish bones. Sometimes it means you serve. You pick it up, clean it up, put it up. Disciples serve. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what else they do? They serve one another. They serve the Lord, and they serve one another. The Lord taught that. John chapter 13, when he bowed down in front of his disciples with a towel around his waist and washed their feet.
Wow.
He washed the feet of his own disciples.
Right.
Then he said, if I'm your Lord and Master, and I've washed your feet, I'm your Lord and Master, and I've washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet.
Amen.
Serve one another. That's the idea. Serve one another. And in fact, he said, I have given you an example, and now you do as I've done.
Amen.
You serve one another.
Yes,
in Matthew chapter 20, he said, whoever's going to be great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So, and let me mention this before I quit. Not only is a disciple a servant, but a disciple is a joyful servant. A willing servant. a grateful servant, that we actually have an opportunity to serve.
Thank you, Lord.
It's good for us.
Yes, it is.
To serve one another. It keeps us in the right frame of mind, in the right heart. We serve one another. We don't think only of ourselves, elevating ourselves, promoting ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we remember that this is what a disciple is. It's what we are. We are servants. We are servants. And the Lord doesn't want grumpy servants. You eat at a restaurant, you don't want a grumpy waitress, do you? Somebody behind the counter. You ever go to a retail counter and they act like you must have some kind of disease or something that they don't want to even come close. They don't want to wait on you. They want a grumpy lady behind the cash register or whatever in a sour mood. Well, as Christians, as disciples, let's be joyful disciples, joyful servants, even at work. Even at work. Even when you're at work, you're a Christian, you represent Christ, you're a disciple. More than being an employee at that job, you are a disciple. And as a disciple, you have the opportunity to serve the Lord right there. Be a light right there. Be a witness right there. Where the people around you who never go to church get to see what a Christian looks like and acts like. And by your example, you are an influence. Disciples wanted. The Lord's looking for disciples. So, be one. Let's be one. And you know, we're called to make disciples, but let me leave you with this last thought. We can only replicate what we are. We can only replicate what we are. I mean, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God in the creation set this in order. This is the order of all things, that kind produces kind. That each tree that he created would reproduce after its own kind. Apple trees make apples, which make apple seeds, which make apple trees. They produce after their own kind. Kind produces kind. Birds produce birds. Reptiles produce reptiles. People produce people. Cows produce cows. And disciples produce disciples. But if you're a semi-disciple, a worldly follower of Christ, a half-heart, you see, you can only reproduce what you are. So Christ is calling you to surrender your own life, your whole life, your independent self-will, surrender all to him.
Amen.
And simply say, I want to follow you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let me follow you. Let me be your disciple.
Yes.
Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Amen. I'm yours. Do with me as you will. If in any of this today you feel like maybe I've gotten a little off track, or maybe I'm falling short in one place or another, I can't think of a better time than right now to just say, Lord, help me. Lord, change me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to be a disciple. Now, I don't want to leave you with the impression that these five things I mentioned today were included everything that a disciple is. But it's a good start.
Amen.
We sing a song sometimes, make me like you, Lord Jesus, make me like you. You were a servant, make me one too. Lord, I'm willing. Do what you must do in me, in my heart, in my mind. Do what you must do to make me like you. Why don't we stand?
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. In fact, if our musicians will come, or can we put that? Can we do that song? All right. Why don't we pray this morning? Let's pray this. Make me like you, Lord Jesus. Don't just sing words. Make this your prayer. And if you have a need this morning for prayer, if you need anointing with oil or agreement in prayer, if you just want us to pray with you about any other thing, we'll be right here at the front. Be happy to pray with you. But in the meantime, let's pray this song. If you mean it from your heart, the Lord will do a mighty, mighty thing.